Okay, let's turn to the pages of the scriptures. Last time we left it last week, we were looking at Joshua and some of these. We finished with these six characteristics in Joshua's life. One, he was a servant. I'm not going to recap on this, but you have them there on the screen. One, he was a servant. He's known and he's given that title in the scriptures, the servant of Moses or the assistant of Moses. Something else we see about Joshua, we see he was an experienced military leader, and he knew how to plan, he knew how to strategize. He fought and won great battles. He was one of the spies that Moses sent into Canaan, and he was one of the only two spies that really trusted God. All the others came back and saying everything is too difficult. You know, the cities are fortified. As we were studying the other week, you know, there were giants in the land, the Amalekites, people that came from Amalek. You know, and he came back. Him and Caleb came back and encouraged God's people really to trust God and just go in and take what God had promised them. But as you know, what happened in the account there in Numbers, you know, the people of God, they listened to the 10, they listened to the majority, which isn't always a wise thing to do. Just because everybody says we should do something doesn't make it right. You know, we should listen to what God says. And these two men, Joshua and Caleb, were listening to what God said. Then we saw as leader of God's people, really, he brought the people of God into the fullness of the land that God had promised to give them. And we could say, because his name means this, we could say that he was their savior. Moses brought them up out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt under the hand of Moses. And God took his people into the promised land with the hand of Joshua. And we noted last week that Jesus can only fully bring us into the blessing of God. And it takes a Savior to do that. Amen. You know, we couldn't do it ourselves. We weren't able to bring ourselves out of sin and into the fullness of the blessing. We needed a Savior. And we see Jesus there in Joshua. Then the last two here on the list, we saw that he was a governor over the nation of God's people. And he showed and displayed unselfish statesmanship. You know, he, under the inspiration of God, and God showed him how to do this, he divided up the land into the allotments for each tribe. Then when he'd finished doing that, he set up and reestablished the tabernacle in the land. He appointed the cities of refuge, and he arranged all the service of the tabernacle and the Levitical order and what needed to be done. Then lastly, as a godly man, a man of godly character, we see, and we looked at a number of scriptures which I'm not going to take the time to look at tonight, but if you want them, I can give them to you later. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He enjoyed the presence of God. God's word was living in him. He was obedient to God's will, and he left Israel a great godly legacy. You know, that was his life, really, in a nutshell there. You know, a godly man, a man of God, a man who trusted God, a man who served the Lord all his day. And we ended, really, with that quotation from Joshua 24, verse 15. Where he challenges God's people, you know, to really serve the Lord. He told them to make a choice. He said, you've got to choose for yourself someone or who you're going to serve. Either you're going to serve the gods that your fathers served the other side of the river. He says, choose the Lord and serve him. Then he makes that great declaration. He says, as for me, he says, and my family, my household, he says, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, trust that's our decision, our declaration. Now that, you know, it doesn't matter what other people do, we are going to serve the Lord. Well, I want to move on tonight and look at what happened in the Old Testament following the death of Joshua, this saintly man of God, this great leader amongst God's people. So after Joshua dies, he appoints elders. Before he died, as he knew he was dying, he appointed elders to carry on the governing of the land. He appointed these men. And what we actually read as we begin into the next book, the book of Judges, we see that these elders that he appointed to rule and govern the nation, you know, when they had died out and that generation of God's people had died out and Israel went back into this cycle of going away from God. Remember, we've seen it time and again as we've gone through from Genesis up to the book of Joshua. You know, everything's great for a while and then the peoples begin to go downhill, they rebel and they sin. And it happens after Joshua. After Joshua, after the elders that he appoints, the children of Israel begin to go away from serving the Lord. Even though their fathers had made that great declaration, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. Because if you read the last chapter of Joshua, you see that's what they actually said. Yes, we will serve the Lord. We will do it. And what we find is not only did they go away from serving God, but here God's people began to follow after the gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, these false gods. And what you actually find in the book of Judges is the account of there's 13 different judges that God raises up to rule and govern his people.
Sorry, just to back then to the beginning, when you said Joshua appointed the elders, you mean Joshua or God did?
Well, God used Joshua. Joshua appointed them, yes.
Joshua appointed them and God ordained them.
Yes. And here we have the period of the judges. Now there's actually 15 judges on the screen. But 13 of them we read in the book of Judges. Now we're not going to go into these in depth. Really just put them on there to show you who they were. There's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and along with Barak there. Then we have Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Then a little bit later we have Eli.
How many women? One.
One, Deborah. Then we have Eli and Samuel, who were classed as judges as well. And Samuel being the last of the judges that God raised up. Now Israel had been unfaithful to God and his commandments. And as we read and we touched on this last week, instead of expelling some of the people from the land, instead of driving them out, they allowed them to stay in the land. And this caused some problems. It's still causing problems, even today. Because they didn't drive them out fully out of the land, we're still having problems today. Or God's people are still having problems today. But what actually this meant was that the judges had some serious work to do. They had to clean things up. And as you look into the book of Judges, you see that things don't always go that sweetly. Now, the period of the Judges, which really comes from Joshua to Samuel, lasts for a period of approximately 450 years. Now, I was part of the studies, and I was looking at what different writers said about this. Some said it was 350 years. Some say it was 450 years, and there was figures in between. But actually, and we had this morning, this was touched on this morning in the service, we should allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. And the Apostle Paul, in Acts 13, verse 20, actually tells us 450 years, the period of the Judges. Acts 13, verse 20. Let's go there and read it. Acts 13, verse 20. Now, Paul here is going through, he's telling the people that were listening to him, he's giving them an account of how God brought them up out of Egypt and how, you know, he brought them into the promised land. And he says here in verse 20, he says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. After that, and afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Now this period of time included, right at the very beginning, a period of 8 years where the Mesopotamians were ruling and in their land. Mesopotamia. It's a people from Mesopotamia.
Oh, it's a
place. The Mesopotamians. Yeah. And they were under this their rule, their govern. And then God raises up the first of these judges. And what we actually find is that this man frees them from their enemies. He delivers them, and you've got the scriptures there, Judges 3, 7 to 11. But what we actually find, after the reign of each judge, there's a cycle in the book of Judges. It just keeps going round in circles, and I'm going to put that on the screen for you there. Let's go right round to at the top of the screen. This isn't very clear, I'm sorry, but Israel serves the Lord. Then they fall into sin and idolatry. We've read that. You know, they're serving God under the time of Joshua, under the time of the elders. Then they fell into sin. They started going after the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Then they became enslaved under the Mesopotamians. They cried out to the Lord. Then God raised up a judge. In this case, the first one was Othniel. Israel is delivered under the judge. They serve the Lord. Then the judge dies. They fall into sin and idolatry. Then they become enslaved by their enemies. So they cry out to the Lord. God raises up another judge. They're delivered. They serve the Lord for a period of time. Then when he goes, and the cycle goes on. And this goes on for this period of so many hundred years. We see while the judge is ruling, things are on a high, but then when he dies, they go back into their sinful ways. You know, what they're doing here, the people of God here are, as it says in other scriptures, they're just being like... the phrase the Bible uses is that they're playing the harlot with other gods. You know, they're serving gods, and then they're just using God for a period of time to so that everything's okay, and then they go back to their sinful ways. And, you know, they're continually chasing after these gods. They're compromising their relationship and their fellowship with God. And as we go through the book of Judges, we see things even start to affect the judges that God raises up. And what, by the time we reach Samson in chapter 13, we see that even he himself compromises his relationship with God. We read of Samson in chapter 13 that he continually and repeatedly seeks after foreign women. If ever there was a man in the Bible that we could call a womanizer, Samson is the one. He's a man. Even though God had said not to do it, he went there, he sought out these women from other nations, foreign women. Yeah, it's what he was like. Even to the point, and you've got to not misunderstand what I'm going to say here, but he only appears sometimes that he's interested in saving Israel if he can satisfy his love life. And that's the type of person we got in Samson. Now, he has his good points as well, so let's not make him have to be that bad, but you know, he's raised up by God, and yes, he delivers God's people from the Philistines. But what we actually see from chapter 16 onwards in the book of Judges, a little bit of a history or an account of what life was like for the people of God during this period of time. And we get, again, another glimpse of it in the book of Ruth, which is the next book along in the Old Testament. But the book of Judges finishes with every man doing as he pleases. So let's go to Judges 21. Judges 21, and we're going to read the last verse, verse 25. Every man doing what he pleases, what seems right to him, with no regard for God whatsoever. Does that sound familiar? In those days, verse 25, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, as I was just sitting down and preparing this, I'd already written up my notes, but I was just going back over them a few days later and reading, and the Lord just prompted me, you know, this is as it was in the days of Noah. Everyone doing what he wanted to do. What was right in his own eyes, and what happened in the days of Noah before the flood. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were just serving others. They were just living as they wanted to live. Just as it says here in verse 25. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. You know, and even today. You know, isn't that an accurate description of society today? Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. So we're just even today, we're following the circle, you know, going round and round. You know, through the judges, God temporarily delivered them. You know, they were enslaved and they were delivered. But what Israel needed most of all was a savior. They needed someone that would be raised up to deliver them and lead them and be with them. And actually what they asked for, God's people actually asked for a king. Because they see other nations around them, you know, they've all got kings. Why don't we have a king? God was their king. But they didn't want God. They didn't want him to rule over them. Again, This is what society has been saying for 20, 30 years. And I told you a few weeks ago, you know, I remember when they've been saying that for generations, but when the decay really began back in the 1980s in the UK, when the then the education minister decided that he was going to remove prayer time from the schools, Bible from the schools, and they took all these things out of the schools, and we've seen, certainly in the UK, the generations that followed that have just getting worse and worse. But what they needed was a saviour. Now, the situation here is really bad, because here in Judges 21:25 it says, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Come with me over a few pages to the first book of Samuel. There's a statement made in Samuel, which really for me, really just highlights those words from Judges. And it's chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Remember, we had Eli on the previous slide, one of the judges that God raised up, one of the last of the judges. He was priest in the land. And Samuel ministered to the Lord before him. And look at this next sentence of the verse. It says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. In the days of Joshua, the days of Joshua were founded on the word of God. All of Joshua's governance was founded on God's word. The elders that came after him, founded on the word of God. You know, they'd lived, they'd gone through those times with Joshua. They trusted God. But then through this period of the judges, the word of God became rare. Almost, we could even ask this question. You know, has God... Now, I know the answer is definitely no, but it would appear that God has just left the scene. He's nowhere to be found. He's not speaking to anybody. The word of God is not being proclaimed. Maybe in a few small patches it says there was no widespread revelation. You know, God was speaking to some. There was a few godly men and women, you know, thank God, but on the whole, society for God's people were without God. And so, God raises up this young boy, Samuel, or this man Samuel. He was the last of these judges. He was a prophet of God, and he had a fourfold ministry. And we're going to look at that. Samuel, he was a prophet, an intercessor, a priest, and a judge.
A prophet.
Prophet, intercessor, priest, and judge. And we'll look at these 4 points. And we've got some scriptures to go to as well. So let's start with Samuel the prophet. We read here in these early chapters of Samuel that God raised him up from a very young age. From the time of his weaning, we read in chapter 1, he was, if you want to look at verse 28 of chapter 1, so Hannah says, she says, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. and they worshipped the Lord there. You know, even from the time, as soon as he was old enough to take solid food, he was given to God. Hannah honored her promise that she made to the Lord. And she gave him, she lent him to the Lord for him to serve him. Come with me in the next chapter, chapter 2. He's a young, he's still a young boy, serving the Lord, really ministering before Eli the priest. And we're going to go to, I love these words, and do these words that we're going to read. We're going to read verse 26. Do they remind you of somebody else? Verse 26 says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." The child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Just keep your finger in Samuel. Let's just go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke 2:52, because this says almost exactly the same thing. Luke
2:52.
We've just read Samuel. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Look what it says of Jesus. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." What sort of boy do you think here we have here in Samuel? Someone who is almost like a mirror image of Jesus. You know, got the same spirit about him. A man who, as he increased in stature, he increased in favor with God and men. You know, God was with him. He was chosen by God as a faithful priest to do all that was in the heart of God. We read that again in the same chapter. Chapter 2. I'm back in Samuel now, sorry. Verses
34 to 36. 1 Samuel 2, 34.
Say it again,
sorry. 1 Samuel
chapter 2,
verse 34. Is that the one that relates to the one we just read?
No.
What was the one that...
The one that related to Luke 2 was 1 Samuel 2:26. So verse 34 says this, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons." This is Samuel declaring what God had shown him. This is another man of God that speaking to Eli. He says, "This shall be the sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and on Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" You know, here Samuel is chosen by God as this faithful priest. also prophetic concerning Jesus as well. Then we're into chapter 3. We find Samuel here at the age of 12 years old. He has his first real revelation from God. And he has to speak against the house of Eli. You know, and if you take time to read it, if you know this account, you know, Samuel hears the voice of God speaking and he thinks it's Eli the priest, so he runs to Eli and says, "Yes, master, what do you want?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you, go back to bed and go to sleep." And then he comes again and says, "Yes, you certainly, I heard your voice again." And then Eli realizes that God is speaking to Samuel. And he says, this time he says, "When you hear the voice," he says, "say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And then the Lord reveals to Samuel all that he's going to do to the house of Eli. And he has to share that.
It should be a good play for the Sunday school.
It would be. And what we actually find is God establishes Samuel as a prophet. And verse 19 at the end of the chapter says this. It says, "So Samuel grew." He's only a young man. He's only 12 years old and he's growing up. "So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground." Why? Because he only spoke what God revealed to him. He was the man of God, the prophet. And he exercised this office of prophet right up until his death, till he died. Prophet in Israel. Then secondly, we see him as intercessor. He was a man that was born in prayer. You know, if you know the early chapters, the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll know that Hannah, his mother, was desperate for a child, and she prayed, and she went before the Lord asking for a child. And then she made that oath and that promise that if God gave her a child, she would give him and dedicate him back to the service of God. And God heard that promise and he honored her, he answered her prayers. She conceived and bore Samuel. You know, he was born in prayer. Actually, the very name Samuel means asked of God. Or another definition is heard of God. Why? Because, just go to 1 Samuel 1:20. Asked of God. "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord." Because I've asked for him. You know, it's the answer to my prayer. And that's really where his name comes from. You know, the answer. A man who was asked of God. Not only was Samuel born out of prayer, Samuel himself was a man of prayer. And many times we see in the scripture, we'll just look at a couple of them, but many times through these two books of Samuel, we see that Samuel goes to God in prayer. Chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 to 8. 1 Samuel 7, 5 to 8.
somehow. First Samuel, eh?
First Samuel, yeah, chapter 7. And Samuel said, verse 5, this is, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. There we see the office of judge as well in that verse. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. There, a man of prayer. And we see that again. We see that in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 6. When they ask for the king. You know, this request upset Samuel. Chapter 8, verse 6 says this. Says, the thing displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us. It says, and so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And we haven't got time to go through all the scriptures tonight, but there are many others that talk about. Samuel was a man of prayer, a man who believed in the power of prayer. Actually, there is one scripture we're going to go to, an important one, because 1 Samuel chapter 12.
What's the scripture?
1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, okay, this is Samuel speaking. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Then he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he, talking about God here, has done for you. But look at what it says in verse 3. It says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel regarded it as sin not to pray for God's people. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, he is an intercessor, a man of prayer. And again, we see the same thing in Jesus. Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor. He is the mediator between God. He's the only mediator between God and men. You know, there's no other person that mediates. Jesus is the mediator, our advocate, our intercessor. Just like Samuel. We could say of Jesus that he's a man of prayer. The man of prayer on our behalf. Yes, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. But Jesus is in the Father's right hand making intercession for us. The scripture tells us, our intercessor. Thirdly, because time is moving on, Samuel the priest is raised up by God and performs the functions of the priest. Now Samuel was only a Levite. He wasn't a priest by descent. Yet the words that we read earlier on from chapter 2 verse 35, where it says, I will raise up a high priest, imply that God was raising up Samuel to an extraordinary office, that of priest. And we see in the life of Samuel his priestly functions. We've already touched on some of them. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read that he's an intercessor. One of his priestly functions is that of interceding on behalf of the people of God. Again, in chapter 7, and we read it, that he took the suckling lamb and offered a sacrifice to God. He performed the priestly function by the offering of sacrifices. And several times we see that, you know, they brought animals to Samuel and they were sacrificed. In 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 and verse 25. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Verse 17. Then verse 25 it says here, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Because they'd asked for a king. And, you know, God had shown him who he was to anoint as king. Saul, this was. So he explains to the people what the behavior of royalty is. And he wrote it down in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. You know, there we see Samuel, you know, fulfilling the function of a priest by giving benediction, speaking to the people. Then of course we see in the same chapter here the other function he performs as a priest is that of anointing kings. You know, use it with the oil, anointing the one that God has raised up to be king. And we see it again when he anoints David to be king. Also again we see here in the life of Samuel, or his function as a priest, a type of Christ. And that Jesus is our great high priest. He's the one that intercedes for us. He offered, the sacrifice has been made. His blood was accepted. There is no more sacrifices needed. No, the sacrifice was made on the cross. You know, we see, he anoints us for service. You know, what a great high priest we serve. Then finally, the fourth point, and we'll be quick here. This, as we said right at the very beginning, you know, Samuel was the last of the judges, and he judged Israel all the days of his life. We read that in chapter 7, verse 15, 1 Samuel 7, 15, that he, I'll read it to you. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. 1 Samuel 7, 15. What's interesting about Samuel, even when the government changed from, here it was from a democracy, sorry, a theocracy, a God-governed nation, to a monarchy, where the king was ruling. Even when that changed, Samuel still acted as a judge, going from place to place, giving divine judgment on moral and spiritual issues. You know, his work wasn't finished when he appointed Saul king over God's people. But sadly, one thing we do see about Samuel, even though he was a godly man, his sons weren't. And he made a mistake. He appointed his sons, who weren't godly men, as judges in the land. And actually, that was one of the reasons why the people asked for the king. Because they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. They didn't govern, or they didn't judge in line with the way God would do it. And so the people of God, because of that, because he appointed those as judges, you know, they said, well, we want a king to rule over us. We want a king to be our governor. And this request for a king was a sign, not that they had rejected Samuel, but that they'd rejected God. They turned their back on God. And we read here in, again, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Because Samuel prays about this, because this displeases Samuel, and he prays to the Lord. And it says here in verse 7 of chapter 8, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, heed or listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You know, there, what we actually see, and as we're going to go forward with this and in the coming weeks, we see that at first, everything was wonderful. This new king, they got what they wanted. They'd asked for a king. Samuel had appointed, again, under the, because God told him to, under the inspiration of the Lord, he appointed Saul. And everything's wonderful, everything's sweet. But you know what happens? You know what happens next? Things start to go bad. They start to go wrong. The people start to sin. And as we go through and progress through 1 Samuel, we see by the end of 1 Samuel, Israel has fallen into a state of decay. They're fearful of all their enemies, and in particular the Philistines. And actually at the end of 1 Samuel we see something else. We see their king is dead. Now God has already got a successor lined up in David. And I'm not going to look at David tonight, but in David, God has raised up this young man. A man who says in Samuel, he has a heart like God's. A man with a heart like God's. So what went wrong in conclusion? Throughout this whole period in their history, and we've seen it's a long time period in their history, their main problem was this. And you probably even relate to some of the things we're going to say here. God's people wanted all the blessings, but none of the responsibility of serving God. They wanted everything that God would give them, but they didn't want to give him anything at all. They want everything on their own terms, and they don't want it God's way. And actually, to a certain extent, it's really much like the fall all over again. And we see this thing happens time and again through the Old Testament. God's people, they have a high where it's great, everything's going wonderful, and then they just fall into sin and things start to go wrong. Now, their only hope, as we've already touched on and just mentioned, that God is very merciful and faithful to his promise. And he raises up for them a man after his own heart, David. And if you want to read those words, so I think they're beautiful words. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. First Samuel 13, 13 and 14. It's really verse 14. Where Samuel's speaking to King Saul, and he says, "Now your kingdom shall not," this is verse 14, "now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And once again, here we see the Old Testament's pointing towards Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's a new Joshua, a new judge, a new Samuel, a new king. And this is what the Old Testament's pointing towards. They had Joshua, they had the judges, they had Samuel, they had their king. But they still need someone else. They need the Savior. And in Jesus we can look forward to this Savior. He's the solution to all of mankind's problems, and he's the answer to all of God's promises. And again, we'll see this time and again as we go through the Old Testament, but we'll leave it there for tonight. Amen.
Amen.